Would you please remain standing as Dr. Brad Voiles from Covenant College reads God's word for us? Thank you.
Please give attention now to the reading of God's holy and errant word. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Thank you, Brad.
It is often said today that we live in an age of outrage. In our polarized and divided culture, anger has become one of the default ways that we respond to the world around us. And let's be honest, there's plenty to get angry about. And so we get angry about the direction our country is headed in. Angry with the leaders that let us down. We're angry with a church that we sometimes feel has lost her way. Angry with people with whom we disagree. Angry with the frustrations, difficulties, and disappointments in life. But we never stop long enough to ask, how did we get this way? Where does all of our collective anger come from? Author and essayist Tim Kreider wrote about this in an article that he wrote in the New York Times. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, "Outrage is a lot like other things that feel good, but over time devour us from the inside out. And it's even more insidious than most vices because we don't consciously acknowledge that it's a pleasure. We prefer to think of it as a disagreeable but fundamentally healthy and voluntary reaction to negative stimuli thrust upon us in the world that we live in, like pain or nausea. Rather than admit that it's a shameful kick, we eagerly indulge again and again." Okay, so what is he saying? He's saying that anger is much more than a negative emotion. That deep down, anger is actually a pleasure, a strange pleasure that we enjoy. It makes us feel good. And I want you to listen to what Kreider wrote next. He said, "And as with all vices, vast and lucrative industries are ready to supply the necessary material." He wrote that back in 2009, just 2 years after the invention of the iPhone. And now in the palm of our hand, Twitter and the almighty algorithm is fueling our anger. Outrage has become a commodity. Our anger has been monetized, and every one of us is paying the price. So the question for us as Christians living in an age of outrage is this: is there such thing as righteous anger? Can we actually be angry and not sin? And this morning, as we jump back into the book of Jonah, what we will find is that not much has changed in the history of the human heart. God has mercy on Nineveh, and Jonah is angry about it. He's angry at his enemies. He's angry at God, and he's angry at grace. And so God asked Jonah a question, and it's a question that is just as important for us today as it was back then. God asks, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? In order for us to honestly answer that question, we first have to see that underneath it, Jonah answers three fundamental questions about anger. And what we'll find in Jonah's story is that though our anger has the dangerous capacity to consume us, the anger of God is not only righteous, but it also redeems us. So the first question the book of Jonah answers is this: where does our anger come from? If you have a Bible, once you turn to the book of Jonah, you can turn there in your bulletin. If you don't have a Bible this morning, I invite you to take the Blue Pew Bible in front of you. That's our gift to you. We're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago before our missions conference. This is Jonah 3, verse 10. We're told that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, if you're new with us this morning, we've been working our way through the book of Jonah, and already we've seen some incredible things. Jonah is one of the last 12 books of the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. God called Jonah not to be a prophet to his own people, Israel, but to his enemies, the people of Nineveh. Jonah hated Nineveh, and so he refused. He refused God's command, he rebelled against God, and he tried to run from God. But God, out of his patient mercy, didn't let Jonah run away, but he chased him down. He sent a storm, and he sent a really big fish to swallow him up and spit him up on dry land so that he would then go and repent and preach to Nineveh. And amazingly, through Jonah's reluctant ministry, the people of Nineveh repented. And what we see here in Jonah 3:10 is that God saw their repentance and he had mercy on them. Now, can you imagine what that must have been like for Jonah? For any missionary who is sent out to a foreign country where they know they're going to face hostility, and to preach God's word and to see an entire country repent and turn to God, wouldn't you be amazed? But Jonah's not amazed. No, Jonah gets angry. Look with me, Jonah 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah has to be the only prophet in the Bible who was actually upset that his prophecy worked. And here he is angry. What's he angry about? Well, the book of Jonah tells us, at the beginning of Jonah 4:1, that God's mercy for Nineveh was exceedingly displeasing to Jonah. And in the original language, in the Hebrew, the word for this phrase, it displeased him exceedingly, literally is the word for outrage or anger. What that means is that the mercy of God for Nineveh had become an evil to Jonah. Jonah saw God's grace as an evil. And not only does it give us a window into the depths and the darkness of Jonah's heart, but it also helps us to understand where anger comes from. You see, anger has to do with evil. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying anger is evil. No, in fact, I'm saying quite the opposite. Anger is the right reaction to evil and sin that we see in the world. Anger is a cry for justice. And when we see evil in the world, when we see injustice, when we see what sin has done to God's creation, it should rightly fill us with anger. And the clearest example we have of this is in the character of God himself. From the very beginning of Scripture, we see that God, in his righteousness, his justice, pours out his anger on sin, on injustice, on evil. It's one of his attributes, but it's one of the attributes we don't really like to talk about, do we? Because in our minds, we think that God's anger in no way can be congruent with his love. If God is love, we ask, well, how can he be angry? And that prevailing question sits with so many of us today. So much so that theologian Richard Niebuhr wrote at the beginning of the 20th century that Christianity in America had become, quote, a God without wrath, who brought men without sin into kingdom without judgment through the ministrations of a Christ without a cross. Do you hear the progression? When we remove God's anger, his righteous anger for sin from him, then it removes his judgment. And if it removes his judgment, it removes any understanding of sin. And if we have no concept for sin, that there is no reason for the cross of Christ. You see, love is not just the central aspect of God's attribute in the heart of the gospel, but so is his righteous anger. And if that bothers you this morning, I want you to imagine the alternative. You see, because God so loved the world, he loves his creation. He loves the people that he's made in his own image. Then when he sees what sin has done to his creation, it should fill him with anger. His anger flows from his love. And if he didn't get angry about sin and Satan and death, then it would make him apathetic. And our God is anything but apathetic. Out of his love flows his anger. And the image that the Bible uses to describe the righteous anger of God is the cup of his wrath. I'm going to give you an example. This is Psalm 75, verse 8. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. God has prepared a cup of his wrath, his righteous anger for every sinner, because every sinner has committed treason against the king and his kingdom. That includes you and includes me. There can be no salvation without his love. There's no gospel without his wrath. I think one of the reasons this is hard for us is because we tend to make God in our own image rather than the other way around. And what we need to understand about anger is that our anger is not like his. James says it this way, James chapter 1, verse 19. He says, "Know then, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." And listen to this, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." God's anger is always righteous. It's always right. It's always just. And though we can be as human beings, and in fact should be, righteously angry about the fallen world that we live in, our anger is not like God's anger. And this is because of one simple and fundamental truth. We are not God. And every one of us stands under the exact same judgment that we might want to hold over the world. And deep down, this is why Jonah's angry. He's angry because God is the judge and he is not. So the second question that the book of Jonah answers is, well, then who are we angry with? If anger has to do with justice, then who are we angry with? Look with me, verse 2. And when Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country?" Now for just the second time in the book of Jonah, Jonah prays. But I want you to notice his second prayer is a far cry from his first. His first prayer is a prayer of repentance. Now in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah is praying a prayer of anger. It's a prayer of complaint. Well, who is he angry with? Well, on the surface, Jonah is, of course, he's angry with Nineveh, his enemies. And if you know anything about Nineveh, as we've seen throughout our study, is he had plenty of reason to be angry. Jonah was violent, or the people of Nineveh were violent, and Jonah knew it. He knew it in his heart. He witnessed it himself. Nineveh and their violence was well documented. They were evil. They mutilated their enemies and put them to torture. And so if anger is connected to injustice, Jonah certainly has a case. So the question we have to ask is, well, then why is Jonah's anger so wrong? How does righteous anger turn into unrighteous anger? The book of Ephesians chapter 4, Apostle Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Be angry, yet do not sin. So how do we do that? How can we be angry and yet not sin? Well, I think we usually ask that question because we want to justify our anger. I think John Calvin helps us understand what Paul's getting at. This is what he said. He says, we comply with this injunction if the objects of our anger are sought not in others, but in ourselves. If we pour out our indignation against our own faults, and with respect to others, we ought to be angry not at their persons, but at their faults. Nor ought we be excited to anger by private offenses, but by zeal for the glory of the Lord. What Calvin is saying is that though we can be angry for righteous reasons, rightly angry at sin and evil and injustice, we never seem to subject ourselves to the same standard, do we? We're so quick to be angry at other people and their sin, and so slow to be angry at the sin in our own hearts. And this was Jonah's problem. His anger was not righteous. It was self-righteous. And more often than not, if you are like me, that is what your anger looks like. We are prone to self-righteous anger. Angry at others while failing to see that we suffer from the same sin that plagues them. And though Jonah's anger at Nineveh's sin and evil may have started for the sake of justice, he refused to see his own sin, a rebel against God. And more than that, Jonah failed to realize that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of the kingdom of darkness. And so what we need to understand is that as we live in this age of outrage in a broken and fallen world, not only are we sinners too, but our battle is not against people. Our battle is for people, against the principalities and powers of darkness. And so here is Jonah with misplaced anger. And even after everything God had done for him, he's angry. Not just at Nineveh, but he's angry at God. Look with me, the end of verse 2. Jonah says, that's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. See just how honest Jonah's being in this moment of weakness before the Lord, bringing his anger to him, admitting that deep down he's not just angry at Nineveh, he's angry at God. And I think deep down, so many of us fail to realize that so much of our anger is misplaced. And deep down, our problem isn't with other people. Our problem was with God. And we don't like what he's doing. And Jonah is so angry at God that verse 3 tells us he wants to die. He wants God to leave him alone, to leave him alone in his own self-righteous anger and to die. And that leads us to the third question. The third question, the book of Jonah answers for us, what good does our anger actually do? And out of his patient mercy, the mercy that Jonah refused to show to Nineveh, God actually showed that patient mercy to Jonah. And just like he didn't allow him to run away, he didn't allow Jonah to just be alone and die. No, God meets him in his anger. And out of his grace and mercy for Jonah, he asks him a question. Do you do well to be angry? God is graciously confronting Jonah's anger head on. It's as if he's asking, okay, Jonah, you're angry. I get it. How's that working for you? Is it actually helping anything? Do you do well to be angry? In other words, what good does your anger actually do? Because this is the other difference between our anger and God's. We might be rightly angry about the world around us, but our anger can't even do anything about it. Our anger is powerless, and that makes us even more frustrated and more angry. But you see, God's anger is righteous not only because it's right and just, but God's anger is righteous because it has the power to make every wrong right again. God's anger not only is good, God's anger does good. God's anger is both righteous and it is redemptive. And one of the questions that people often ask is, well, did Jesus ever get angry? And the answer, of course, is yes. Yes, he did. And as the Son of God, it was always righteous, righteous anger. And you might be thinking of, well, no, there was that one time where he turned over the tables in the temple. But actually, I think one of the most profound displays of the anger of Jesus is found in the Gospel of John and the death of Lazarus. John 11 tells us that Jesus had a friend named Lazarus, and he was friends with his sisters, Mary and Martha. And his friend Lazarus got sick and he died. And by the time Jesus made it to Lazarus, he had been dead in the tomb for 4 days. And John tells us that when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would have not have died. You can almost hear anger, sadness, and grief all mixed together. And then we're told when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Literally in Greek, it says that Jesus had become angry. He was angry that Lazarus died. And then just a couple verses later, we're given what's famously known as the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And more than a piece of Bible trivia, we're giving a window into the emotional heart of Jesus. He was weeping angry tears. And of course, if you know the story of Jesus, you should immediately ask, well, why? He's already promised that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows he's about to call Lazarus out of the tomb. He knows that everything that he's about to do is so that every one of us throughout time would see that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is our resurrection, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have life forever. He knows what he's about to do. So why is he angry? He's angry at sin and death. And here in this moment, he focuses all of his righteous rage on death, and he tells Lazarus, come out. God's anger does good. And just a short time later, Jesus will become emotional again. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he will be so deeply troubled down to his soul that he will sweat drops of blood. And there in the garden, he will pray, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. What filled him with such agony in the Garden of Gethsemane? It wasn't the physical death that he was about to die on the cross. No, it was the cup. The very same cup of wrath that we read throughout the pages of the Old Testament. Jesus knew that he was about to drink the cup of wrath so that you and I could drink the cup of salvation. Jonah was filled with self-righteous anger, so much so that he wanted to die. But Jesus, our true and greater Jonah, was so filled with righteous anger that he went to the cross to destroy our enemy of sin and death by drinking the cup of wrath that belonged to you and me down to the dregs so that we could drink the cup of his mercy forever in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we now come to the table, help us to see the drama of the gospel put on display for us. That you've invited us now to drink the cup of salvation because your son drank the cup of wrath for us. Oh Lord, may we be overwhelmed this morning with gratitude for the love and anger that have collided on the cross for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.